thought maybe I'd like to clarify a couple things a little bit better, especially concerning Revelation 13 and verse 17 about the buying and selling. I think we covered what the beast was and how there was a parallel between the beast and Christ, or Antichrist and Christ, and how that the beast is actually a spirit, the Bible says. It comes from the bottomless pit and indwells a body on this earth. And that body, of course, is made up of people, just like Jesus became a life-giving spirit that indwells his body, which is made up of people. They worship him. The bodies of the members of the body of the beast, they worship him, the scripture tells us in Revelation 13. And he has authority over them, and the Lord has authority over his people. And of course, the Lord's body has his mark, and the beast's body has his mark. It's always been that way. It's not something new for the end of time. They've always had this mark from the beginning. Those who have a renewed mind in Christ and the Word of God rules in their mind and in their works, they have the mark of the Lord. And vice versa, those that have the mind of the flesh, the Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. So we have borne the image. And the image, of course, is the word icon, and it's made from a stamp, which is called a character. And the word mark of the beast in Revelation 13 is character. And it recreates the image, which is the icon. We are made in the image of Christ. The beast, the people who make up the body of the beast, are the image of the beast that comes from the bottomless pit. And there's a direct parallel between Christ and Antichrist, perfect parallel between Christ and Antichrist. The people that have the mark, the Bible says that the mark is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And the word name, of course, is a character and authority. In other words, they have the mind of the beast. Just like the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. Those who are walking after Christ, not everybody religious, but of course those who are walking after Christ as disciples of Christ, have the mind of Christ. And they serve that renewed mind of Christ. And those that walk after the flesh, it doesn't matter if they're religious, if they confess Jesus, it makes no difference. If they're walking after the flesh and the mind of the flesh, that's the mark of the beast. And they are under his dominion and they worship him. Okay? And we discovered those who have the mark of the beast, which is a symbol of his ownership, by the way, they can buy or sell. Those who don't have the mark of the beast don't buy or sell. And you know, most of us here have had a dream or a vision from the Lord, and we've noticed how the dreams are very symbolic, very metaphoric, very parabolic. And we always look for an interpretation to those things because they don't make any sense without an interpretation. Well, let me tell you, John was just given this vision, which was in the form of a parable, and it doesn't make any sense without an interpretation. Part of the deception that's coming over this world is that they're accepting this thing without interpretation. That's part of the delusion. That's part of the deception. No, the truth is there has to be a revelation of revelation. It's hidden. If we don't open up our minds to Christ and ask him for the revelation of it, we're sure not going to get it from men, because they're going to lead us astray. Well, those that don't have the mark, but have the mark of Christ, of course, they have his name in their forehead. Revelation 14 and verse 2 teaches. They have their name, his name in their forehead. They're not able to buy or sell in this system. Remember, this system was set up by the second beast, who was the false prophet, who causes everybody to worship the first beast. In other words, the false prophet is a member of the first beast. And he wants people to be worldly minded. He wants people to have this mark because it makes him comfortable. False prophets are that way. They don't want you too spiritual around them. You make them nervous, you know. They want people more carnally minded. It makes them comfortable. And they're able to buy and sell that way. That's what I kind of wanted to talk about, is this buying and selling. How that it is not physical, it is spiritual. Now, I have no doubt that when you're out of peace with the world, that they're going to put all kinds of persecutions and tribulations on you. They may not even let you buy or sell. But that's not what this is talking about. This is a spiritual revelation, and you've got to see it spiritually. If not, you're seeing nothing. You're not understanding what's really going to happen. The first thing I'd like to point out to you is that the ones who are at the head of this buying and selling are called the merchants of Babylon. In Revelation 18 and verse 10, it's talking about the destruction of Babylon, and verse 11 says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." There's a merchandising going on in the church that the scripture teaches about. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul spoke of it, and he said, "We are not as the many making merchandise," literally, "of the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We are not as the many making merchandise of the word of God. The merchants of Babylon, the merchants of the harlot, the ones who make merchandise of you, 2 Peter 2 and 3 teaches, turn there, 2 Peter 2 and 3, are these false prophets, who the Bible says are the many. I don't want to spend much time on this, but I have to point this out before we look at the buying and selling part. 2 Peter 2. So the many make merchandise of the Word of God. We can see that in the church. They sell the Word of God, although they're not permitted to do that. You know, we talk about our tapes here. I don't ever charge anybody for tapes. I send out a lot of tapes, never charge or even make comments about how much I need to keep it going. I don't bother to do that. That's just not faith. It's just not God. So I don't do that. I don't pass an offering hat here either, because I don't believe in that. Because the Lord is the one that pays me, and He makes sure I got enough to do what He wants me to do. But the many make merchandise of the Word of God. They're using the Word of God in order to make money. That's what they're using it for. They're not doing as commanded by Jesus in Matthew 10, "Freely you have received, freely give." That was God's command to His ministers, and they have rebelled against that because they don't trust in God. They're not walking by faith in God. They aren't sent like His early disciples were. And so 2 Peter 2 says, there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying the master that bought them. And that's not saying that they're saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. That's not what it's saying. It says that these heresies deny the Master. All heresies deny the Master. The Master is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And as much as you have the truth in you, to that extent you can have Jesus in you. And to the extent you don't have the truth in you, but deception, to that extent you've got the false prophet in you. Okay? Not the true prophet. Okay? So that's what he's talking about when he says denying the Master. The Lord can't be the Lord of your life if you're full of error. Because the truth is what makes you free. If you're full of error, you can't be free. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to the lies. Okay? Verse 2. "And many shall follow their lascivious doings." There's that word "many" again. "By reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." So we are nothing but merchandise to false prophets who are in the many. We are nothing but merchandise. A way in which they can make gain. Okay? "Whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not." I'll make another point before I leave 2 Peter 2. That it says, verse 15, that forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. Loved the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, the gain. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You know, your flesh is continually bribing you to do wrong, isn't it? Because there's a pleasure to sin for a season, you know. So your flesh is continually trying to buy you out. And you heard the old saying, selling your soul to the devil? Well, lots of people do that. It's very common. It's not as strange as they make it on TV, you know. People sell their soul to the devil because they're bribed out by the flesh. And the devil uses the flesh to bribe them into his camp. And the false prophet and the beast uses the flesh to bribe them, to buy them, to bring them into his camp. And so far, he's been pretty successful. You know, if you remember, we talked last week about Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets, the false prophets who sat at Jezebel's table. And underneath Ahab, who was a symbol of the beast, and Jezebel, who was a symbol of the harlot, very clearly in Revelation chapter 2, she's a symbol of the harlot, was the 10 tribes. 10 of the tribes were under the dominion of the beast and the harlot. Through the scriptures, we see that, for instance, Joseph was sold into slavery by 10 of the patriarchs. 10 tribes sold one. Same thing, you see. And we see that the beast over in the book of Revelation has 10 horns. Now, you know there's more than one revelation there, but the 10 horns are 10 kings, right, that rule. But we see consistently this 10-to-1 ratio, you know. And wouldn't doubt at all, but what that means something, that 10-to-1 ratio, because we see it all through the scriptures. But these brothers of Joseph sold him into bondage, sold him into slavery, from which, of course, he came out to be the ruler of the known world at the time. And that's fixing to happen again, too. Judas sold our Lord Jesus. He was the son of perdition. He sold our Lord Jesus into bondage, just like Joseph was sold into bondage. And Judas was the son of perdition. He was the merchant, you know, of Babylon in his day, a symbol of the merchant of Babylon, just like the 10 patriarchs were symbols of the merchants of Babylon, because they were in the buying and selling business, you know. They were selling out the spiritual man. You know that your flesh continually desires to sell out your spiritual man and to bribe you into bowing down to the beast. That continuously your flesh is trying to do this to you. And the devil is using your flesh to try to do this to you. Well, let's go and talk a little bit about the buying and selling. I pointed out one verse in the book of Revelation 18 and 10 and 11, but also verse 15. Talks about the merchants of Babylon, and also verse 23 talks about the merchants of Babylon, and it also talks about the shipmasters there, which I think symbolize the same thing, the shipmasters. You know the gospel ship, and how often the scripture talks about the ship, you know? The shipmaster, of course, is the leadership. The pastors, the leaders of the church, they're the shipmasters, you know? And they're dealing in merchandise. And one of the merchandises they deal with, the Bible says in verse 13 there, is the souls of men. They're merchandising the souls of men. Let's look at John chapter 2 and verse 15. Remember that everything that happened in Jesus' day is happening in this day. It's just that it's spiritual, not necessarily always physical. Well, Jesus made a scourge of cords, and he cast out all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And of course the disciples remembered that this was written, that it was written of him, the zeal of thy house shall eat me up. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Well, it has certainly become that more than ever, because people don't think that they need to stick to the word for their authority. So the thing is, in this particular case, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the doves and the sheep and the oxen that were being sold there, the proceeds of it went to the leadership. It went to the Pharisees. It went to the Sadducees. They were the ones who were gaining off of the sale of this merchandise for sacrificial purposes. You know, you go to church to serve God. And you make sacrifices at church to serve the kingdom of God. But you know the ministers aren't supposed to be the ones that are supposed to be profiting off of this. The kingdom of God is supposed to be profiting off of this sacrifice that you make in the kingdom, okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. That the minister of God is not, he's supposed to be content with food and raiment, not always lusting after more and more and more and living so much higher off the hog than anybody else in the congregation. This is wrong. This is error. This proves a merchant of Babylon. I don't care what people say. This proves that that person is in it for the filthy lucre, the scripture calls it. Okay? Because a person who is content to serve the Lord and they are sacrificial, they don't want to rob God's people and plunder God's people and use their money to profit them. They want to see it go to the kingdom. They want to see the kingdom grow. And they're interested in pleasing the Lord. Well, I mean, let's look at Proverbs 23 and 23. While we're going there, I want to remind you of something. Remember the five wise and the five foolish virgins? How that they all had oil in their lamps in Matthew 25, but the oil of the foolish virgins was going out, and they wanted to borrow some from the wise, and the wise told them, no, you go to them that sell and buy for yourself, lest we don't have enough either. Go to them that sell and buy. And that was negative. That's a negative statement. Go to them that sell. The scripture says here, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, how can you buy the truth? When Jesus said, when he sent out his ministers, he told them, freely you have received and freely give. Hold your finger there. I'm going to point out another verse here in Acts chapter 8 where somebody thought they could receive the gift of God for money. You know what the gift of God is? The gift of God is everything that God's done for you. It's His free gift. Anything that God does for you, it's free. And anybody that gets in the middle as a middleman and starts charging, he's out of order. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter was fighting against here in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not too spiritual, you'd say, well, hey, anyway, the Holy Spirit can get out to a lot of people, that sounds good, you know. No, it's not. God's particular about His methods, very particular about His methods. And He wants to make sure that it's grace, and He wants to make sure that it's free. But Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You can't obtain the gift of God with money, because then God would be selling it to you. And His ministers who do sell it, but let me say, no, I shouldn't say His ministers, but the ministers who do sell it, they've gotten in the middle there somewhere, and they are not freely given, freely receiving and freely giving. So it's offensive to God, it was offensive to Peter, and it was offensive to the Holy Spirit that people would think that they could get the gift of God by money. It's a gift. He said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art unto the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon asked him to pray that these things wouldn't come upon him. Well, they did come upon him. He was a false prophet until he died, and he led many of God's people astray. But the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. So how can we buy the truth? Well, the Bible says there's a spiritual way to buy the truth. And that's Isaiah 55 tells us about that. The Lord gave me this revelation when I was searching for this. I thought this doesn't sound scriptural, you know, so I got to searching and talking to the Lord about it. And the Lord led me to this verse right here. He says, it's Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. So this is something that you buy, but you buy it without money. You buy it without materialism. You buy it without gain, you see. He said, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? That's what God's people are doing. They're spending money for a lot of stuff that's not bread. Because when God gives it, He gives it for nothing. And His ministers who administer it, they administer it for nothing. They don't put God's people under the law of tithing so that they have to pay for what they get. You go out there and you find out how many ministers will stay there if their salary gets revoked. If they have to go back to living by faith the way Jesus' disciples were ordered to do. See how many of them will still be in the pulpit let me tell you, the evangelists are the same way. A lot of them, they ain't going to come to your town if you don't guarantee them some money. They just won't bother to come. That's because they never live by faith. So don't worry about it. They can't pass anything on to you that they haven't got, right? The truth is, the Lord wants us to come and buy these things from Him, but without money and without price. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16 how we could do that. He said, you have to lose your life to gain your life. We do buy something with something. It is with our life. Whenever you read the Word of God, you'll never get the truth unless you're willing to give up yourself when you read it. We've had really good examples of this here lately. We've seen a couple of really good examples of this, of people who were not willing, because their flesh had bribed them, they were not willing to humble themselves to the Word of God and say, yes, it is true. Because they had their own selfish goals and they didn't want anything to get in the way of it. You see, they had been bought out by the flesh. Well, the truth is that the flesh has got to die. Whenever you get the truth and accept the truth and believe the truth and stand on the truth, the flesh has got to die. And the truth will, of course, set you free. Well, it's without money and without price. He said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The Lord is saying, if it's not free, it's not the gift of God. If it's being charged for, it's not the gift of God. There's something wrong with it somewhere, is what He's saying. You understand what I'm saying? There's something wrong with it somewhere. So there is a way that you can buy it, but it's buying it without. Now look at Romans 7 and 14. To a person who follows the flesh, whether he be a Christian or whether he be a worldly person, the Bible teaches that they're sold under sin. Romans 7 and 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We're sold under sin. We are brought in bondage to sin. We are paying the price for sin. Judas, of course, paid the price for sin, right? The 30 pieces of silver that he brought back and threw down in the sanctuary ended up buying the potter's field, or the field of blood, which I thought was very symbolical, because Judas was the son of perdition, a merchant of Babylon, one that sold out the Lord. Just like there are merchants of Babylon today who are Judases who will sell out the true people of God. The Bible says, for instance, in Acts chapter 1, where they spoke about Judas. Verse 17, he that was numbered among us and received his portion in this ministry, this man obtained a field with the reward of his iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that in their language that field was called Akeldama, that is, the field of blood, the potter's field, you know. And so Judas received the field of blood as his reward for selling out the Christ. And of course, you know, individually, the Bible talks about those in Hebrews chapter 6 who, after coming to the knowledge of the truth and walking in the power of God, turn away from God. The Bible says it's impossible to renew them unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And individually, we can crucify Christ again. We crucify the Christ that's being born in our life, because we're being created in the image of Christ. And as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And so our spiritual man is Christ. Did you know that? Scripture teaches that. That our spiritual man, it's Christ in you. The Bible says that. Some people think that's false, but it's very clear. His Spirit has been reborn in us, in our spiritual man. His life was reborn in our spiritual man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can crucify again by being bought out by your flesh. Your flesh, like I said, continually seeks to bribe you to give in to its pleasures And of course, everybody that walks in the flesh, after the mind of the flesh, they're being bought out. They're buying and they're selling. They're selling out Christ and they're buying into the flesh. You know, continually through the scriptures, this buying and selling is negative. For instance, look at Luke chapter 17, 27 and 28. Well, verse 26, I guess, get the text. It says, "As it came to pass in the days of Noah, even so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. They bought, they sold." There's quite a few places in the scriptures it talks about before the flood of judgment comes, they were buying and selling. Now, you know, there's nothing really wrong with buying and selling, except we see an overbalance in that area. If you're talking naturally, we see a real overbalance in the area. And why is it? Because there's not less giving and receiving. Among God's people and in the kingdom, God desires that we live by giving and receiving instead of buying and selling, instead of being merchants, or instead of dealing always as a business person. In the church, it's supposed to be giving and receiving. The minister gives freely. He doesn't charge. He doesn't get a salary. He gives freely and he receives freely. The people receive freely and they give freely. And the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." If you just obey the scriptures, people don't understand. They think that the way to gain in this world and to be preserved and to be blessed in this world is to store up their money, contrary to Jesus' commands, or invest it, sometimes contrary to Jesus' commands, in the area of credit or other things, you know, or interest, contrary to Jesus' or the Lord's commands, you know. But God's way for us to gain and to grow in the kingdom is to give and to receive. "Give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom." The way to gain is to give. In everything in the kingdom, the way to gain is to give. We copy the world a lot because we think many times it's buying and selling. It's doing business. But God wants us to learn to give. The very nature of God is giving. He's a God of love. And His nature is giving. And He wants that nature in us. He wants us to learn to give. Not to see always what we can gain from something that we don't need. Or always looking after things that we greedily lust after, you know. Which He calls covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, covetousness, Ephesians 5 and 5. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness doesn't mean desiring what belongs to your neighbor. It means desiring more. Desiring more. See? And He says it's idolatry, which comes from a word, idololatries, which is a servant to the things which are seen. Idolater is a servant to the things which are seen. See, that's what an idolater is. So the Lord wants us to learn to live the way He taught us to live in His kingdom, giving and receiving more than buying and selling. There's something overbalanced in our society, our Christian society, about this buying and selling business. Well, He tells us here they're going to be buying and selling before the flood. Well, you know what? Look in Isaiah. Let me show you. The same thing is true all through the Old Covenant about the buying and selling before judgment. God brought judgment because of buying and selling? He sure did. Look at Isaiah 24 as an example. Okay? I think a lot of y'all have read A.A. Allen's famous vision about the destruction of America. And when he got this vision, the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord quoted Isaiah 24 from 1 to 6 to him about the destruction of America. You when you read this, you think, well, David's not really talking about the destruction of America. He's talking about the destruction of the world. Yeah, that's true. But you know, any Babylon, any individual Babylon that God destroys is going to fulfill these prophecies, just like corporate Babylon is going to be destroyed by the fulfillment of these prophecies. You understand that? So a prophecy can be fulfilled locally, or it can be just fulfilled corporately. Guess what? There's prophecies in the scripture that refer to the church, but they're just as true for the individual. You see what I'm talking about? A prophecy that's true for the world can be just as true for an individual country that's a member of the world, a member of the corporate body of the world, you see? And so, and I believe totally, you know, what the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord spoke to him from 1 to 6. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, and as with the servant, so with his master. Notice how it starts out. With the people, so with the priest. The leadership of the body and the people, okay? As with the servant, so with his master. That's how it's working out. You know that? People are ending up serving the master. The people are ending up serving the priests. This is wrong. As with the maid, so with their mistress. See what? The hire, the one who hires and the hireling, you know. As with the buyer, so with the seller. See, he's following a parallel right on down. As with the buyer, so with the seller. Same thing that the wise virgins told the foolish virgins. Well, you just go to them that sell and buy for yourself. It was too late. But you couldn't get the truth there anyway. Because it's not legal to sell the truth. And you can't buy the truth as a gift of God with money. God is offended with the thinking, that kind of thinking. That's why he told his ministers to never charge. Just go, freely you have received, freely give. Give and receive. That's what ministers are supposed to do, give and receive. They give, and God gives to them. Others give to them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. Remember the promise to God's people in Deuteronomy 28, and also the curse. The curse was that they'll borrow and they won't lend. And the promise was that they'd lend and they wouldn't borrow. God doesn't want his people under credit. Never wanted that situation. It wasn't until Babylon that they started going into suretyship and credit and all these things. Now, God didn't desire that for his people. He wanted them to live by faith. And he wanted to bless them. And he wanted to bless them according to their faith, so that their faith would grow. Well, today you don't have to have any faith to get everything you want. Just run out to the world, run to the bank, run to, you know, just get everything you want. Doesn't matter if you live like a sinner, you can go out there and get everything you want. Well, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to bless us as we grew. Grow in spirit even as your soul prospered. Prosper even as your soul prospers, you see. That was God's plan. To prosper you as your soul prospers. That way God had leverage in your life. But if you don't obey God, you take away some of his leverage. And you're making it more dangerous for yourself too, because you have the freedom to go and do what you want to do without God's permission and without his blessing. Well, that's why he's rebuking these things. And I'm pointing out that one thing he is rebuking here is the buying and the selling. He's going to destroy the world, and one of the reasons he gives here is buying and selling. He's going to destroy America. One of the reasons it gives is the buying and selling. As with the taker of interest, so with the giver of interest to him. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The earth languisheth and fadeth away. And the lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant, which is what I'm talking about. Understand? Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And on, you can read the rest of it. He said that there was going to be few men left, like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of the vintage when it is done, you know. Quite a few places where it talked about this, the great judgment day on the earth, the great day of the wrath of the Lord. Before it came, he talks about buying and selling. The reason was because of buying and selling. Buying and selling individually, buying and selling in the corporate church. Individually, we sell out to sin because we're like Judas, you know. We're bribed, or by the false prophets in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know. We're bribed, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. We're bribed by the things of the world, by the lusts of the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 25, it says, speaking of Moses, it says, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense and the reward. See, there's a really short-sighted reward for the person who wants to live only for the here and now and for the pleasures of this life and for the things of the world and so on and so forth. That's a really nearsighted person. We're here to deny ourselves. We're here to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're here to use what we have to promote the kingdom of God. And that's what should be the most important thing to us, promoting the kingdom of God, causing God's kingdom to grow in the earth, to take hold and take root. And yet some people, because of the pleasures of sin for a season, are selling out to the flesh, individually selling out to the flesh. Look at, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 7. Let me see. You know, we sometimes don't see the connection between the image in Revelation 13 and the buying and selling. Okay, let me show you that in Ezekiel chapter 7. Let's start in verse 12. The time has come, and the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Did you see that? Wrath is upon all the multitude of buying and selling. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they be yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof. None shall return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. Verse 16. But those of them that escape shall escape, and shall be upon the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them moaning, every one in his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. We're still talking about the buyers and sellers here now. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be as an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Because the rich man's wealth is like the Bible says, like a strong tower in his own imagination. People think that their money can save them, you know. A lot of people use their money to save them. But it's, what the Lord is saying is, ultimately, it's not going to save them. A lot of people run to their money when they got a problem. They run and take their money and do it. And the point is, the money don't belong to us, you see. We use our money the way we want to use it, but God says we're stewards, which means we have to use it the way He tells us to use it. And I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, the Lord told them to store up this great amount of money in the bank, you know, and just put it there and don't touch it. No, no, no. That's not Jesus. Jesus said don't do that. He forbid us to do that. You know why? Because that's a god to that person. They ever have a problem, they're going to run to that money. Doesn't matter what the spirit so-called told them to hide that money there and don't touch it, you know? You know what? They may not ever get to touch that money. And the Bible talks about, this day they require thy soul of thee. We'll tear down our barns and we'll build bigger, you know? And we'll put up our produce in this barn. You know, people, what they're talking about is storing it up for self, you see? God says, this day they require, what do you say, they require thy soul of thee? He was talking about the riches. Required the person's soul. The ransom of a man's life is in his riches. If you look around you and you see what might be the norm, but you look at the rest of the world, you might say, hey, that's talking about us. We're the problem. We're the people that have the problem with riches and the materialism. And it's our God, you know. Well, here he said it wouldn't be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it hath been the stumbling block of their iniquity. In other words, since this thing has been a stumbling block to them, God's not going to permit it to save them. God is not going to permit materialism to save them. You know, the miracle that God's going to do in these latter days is going to be done without money. It's going to be done by the power of God. People have always thought God needs so much money to do what He wants to do. But God's going to prove that He can do this thing without money. That's what He's going to prove in these end times. He's going to prove how much He can do with so little of man's ideas and man's wealth. Because it's been the stumbling block of their iniquity. Now look at the connection between that and the image of the beast. As for the beauty of his ornament, He said it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things therein. Therefore have I made it unto them as an unclean thing. You see, they're buying and selling. Their materialism and their money was what they used to make the image of the beast. You see that? Think about the images, the idolatrous images that they made in the Old Testament. They bought that image. They paid for that image. They many times used their gold and silver to make that image. In other words, they bought the image. You see? Now, the images that Christians are making, whether it be themselves, because they're walking after the beast, because we're made in the image of God, if we follow the thinking of God and the wisdom of God and the ways of God, but we're also created in the image of the beast if we have the mark on our forehead. In other words, the mind of the flesh, walking after the mind of the flesh. We're just servants of the Lord. We're just here to be a good steward over the things that He puts in our hands. And we don't have a say-so in it. You know, if you read the scriptures, you really don't have a say-so in it. The steward has no say-so in the master's funds. In the Old Testament, you would have had a say-so over 90%, but not in the New Testament. You have to renounce everything you have to be a disciple, Jesus said. And God's Christians, especially in this country, they're not doing that. They're just not doing that. They are not submitting what they do unto the Lord and asking the Lord, "Lord, this is yours. You tell me what you want with it." Yeah. Well, as you can see the image, and if you want to take time, you go and read Ezekiel 5 through Ezekiel 9, and you'll see a connection between the image of the beast, materialism, and the abomination of desolation. And you'll find it has nothing to do with what the prophets are saying, so-called prophets are saying, the false prophets are saying, about the image of the beast in Revelation. You'll find it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with idolatry. It has to do with making other gods. It has to do with other things in our life that are more important than God. And using our money for personal gain, yes. For personal gain. And for loving the things of the world. The Bible says that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. The Bible says. You can't love God and love the world, Scripture teaches. No. And that includes the things of the world. And not only that kind of gain, but there is a personal kind of gain, you know, in our life that has nothing to do with physical things, you know. It can be the gain of prestige, or it can be the gain of the lust for leadership. You know, some people lust after leadership. They lust to be in a leading position. They lust to have authority. They lust to have control. They lust to have prestige, you know. All these things are gain, but they're gain to the flesh. They're gain to the beast. They're not gain to Christ. And in order to gain in Christ, you have to lose these things. We have to lose our life in order to gain our life. We have to lose our suke life in order to gain our zoe life, you know. We have to give up this world in order to gain Jesus. Like the rich young ruler, you know. He had a lot of things that he considered gain, and he wasn't willing to give them up. Well, a lot of Christians aren't either. And we have to pray and ask God to make sure that we are willing to give up everything He wants us to. You know? Sometimes, when God asks you to make a great sacrifice, just remember, He plans to bless you greatly. And you can't outgive God. Whatever the great sacrifice He asks you to give, He's planning on giving you something better in return. He always does that. Besides, an eternal reward in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, how could you gain more than that? If you didn't get anything on this earth for what you gave towards the kingdom, you'd get an eternal reward in the kingdom of heaven instead of a reward down here that moth and rust is going to creep through and steal. You know? It's an eternal reward. You can't do better than that. We talked to you one time about the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. Because, hey, if you give something to somebody and they don't give it back, that you're going to get blessed more that way than if they gave it back. If they gave it back, you've got your reward. If they don't give it back, God said He's going to reward you, you see. So, hey, I'd rather have God reward me any day. So, just let them plunder you. Don't worry about it. God is going to see to it, believe me, that we're going to get to plunder Egypt very soon. That's His plan. But did you see the connection there between The image that he calls his abomination. You know, the image is manifest in people. And if your image is only to gain in this world instead of to give up or get rid of this old life, this old carnal self, and serve God with your physical things or your money, then you're an idolatry. That's the whole point. A covetous person. Covetousness could be not just physical, it can be spiritual. Covetousness can be a person who's just interested in gain, more. And some people, it's, like I said, more authority, more respect from man. Or, the fear of man brings a snare. A person who's only doing things because they want respect from other people or admiration from other people, hey, they're not being ruled by God. They're being ruled by the lust of their flesh. You know? And that's idolatry. And that's creating an image that is an abomination to God. Remember Naboth? How that the beast, which was Ahab in that case, wanted to bribe Naboth and pay him for his inheritance. And that's the way it is in our life. The flesh is always wanting to bribe us so that we give up the inheritance that we get from God so that the beast can rule over it. Continuously, that's what happens until the beast rules or the Lord rules. Naboth, of course, the same thing happened to him as happened to Christ, you know. His brethren turned against him and sold him out, and even though he refused to be a member of the harlot. Naboth refused to be a member of the harlot because he refused to give up his inheritance to the beast. He refused it. But Ahab, in 1 Kings 21 and verse 20, he sold himself. And in verse 25, he sold himself to do that which was evil. You have to sell yourself to do that which is evil. You're like Esau, who sells his birthright. His birthright was to have all the inheritance of his father. And Judas sold his birthright. He had a place among the disciples, and he sold his birthright. 30 pieces of silver. Sold out Christ. 30 pieces of silver. Now, sometimes it don't take 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes it doesn't take that much for people to sell out Christ, you know, and to sell their soul to the devil. Sometimes it don't take that much. You know, the devil, he likes to take little bits of ground, little by little, you know, until he's got it all. You don't usually start out with all these big things, you know. You just take little bits of ground. That's all I get, little bitty pieces, little bitty bites, you know. I remember we used to run these pipes out of the plant over in Exxon over there, and we learned that you don't put shell around a piece of pipe. You know, shell? Because there was shell all over that plant. But we learned when you bury a pipe, make sure there's no shell around. And I remember a guy asking somebody, says, how do them shell eat through that pipe? And the guy said, well, just take little bitty bites, you know. But actually a shell, if you put it next to an iron pipe, it makes a corrosive acid. And it'll just eat right through the pipe, you know. A lot of people don't realize that, but shell is corrosive. But he'd say it just took little bitty bites, you know. Well, that ain't quite the truth, but the truth is the devil just takes little bitty bites, you know, and pretty soon you don't know it. It's like the old saying about putting the frog in the water and warming the water up slowly. You can fry the frog right there in the water. You just warm it up so slowly, he don't recognize the change until he's dead. And that's the truth. That works that way. And the devil does that with us, you know. If you're not taking ground, you're losing ground. That's the way it was with the Israelites in the Promised Land. They were either losing their inheritance or gaining their inheritance. And it's the same way with us. If you ain't gaining, you're losing. Well, the devil likes to take just little bitty bites. Lots of them. You give in to him a little bit here and a little bit there, and pretty soon he's running things. You know what happened to the Israelites when they did that? Look in 2 Kings 17. Some people are making big sacrifices, and they don't realize it. You know, no man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. Everything you do affects somebody. And I'll tell you who it affects more than anything. You know, we have a promise. The Bible says that the believing parents, the children are sanctified in the believing parents. But a person, a parent who don't walk after the Lord, don't walk as a believer in the Lord, they don't have any promise in there for their children to be saved. In fact, they're sacrificing their children to the fire. Think about it. You ever think about that? Well, look at verse 17 right here. That's exactly what this is talking about in the Spirit. It's saying they caused 17:17, 2 Kings 17:17. It says, They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They literally did that to Moloch. It was a sacrifice to Moloch. And you know what? Some people are making a sacrifice to the devil, and they're making that sacrifice. They're passing their children through the fire to the devil. And why are they doing it that way? Because they don't serve God. They're not sanctified. They don't walk in sanctification. And used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now watch what happens when you sell yourself to sin, to do that which is evil. Watch what happens. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them to sin a great sin. And the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And he spake by all his servants, as he spake by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their land to Assyria unto this day. You see, you won't possess this land. You won't be in rulership over this land that the Lord gave you. Not only that, the Lord will cause the beast to rule over your land. You see, a lot of people, we talk about people being reprobate. If they started out with the Lord, the only way they could get there is this way right here we're talking about. They sold themselves to do that which is evil. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and so on and so forth, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. In other words, the carnal man came and dwelt in the promised land and ruled over the promised land. It was a reverse, you see. He sent him in there to take out the carnal man and rule that land. That's a great blessing, is when a spiritual man rules your land. And he's ruling in the temple of God, ruling in the land of God, the promises of God, the promised land it was called. When you're living on the promises of God, the spiritual man is ruling in the promised land. That's what it is to be ruling the promised land. It's a spiritual man to be living on the promises of God. Guess what? When you're living after the flesh, selling out yourself to the devil, sooner or later the carnal man is going to come in, he's going to take over, and he's going to rule that land. And you're going to be lost forever. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. This is the first form of death that happens, is that the flesh starts ruling in the temple of God. That's an abomination of desolation. An abomination that maketh desolate is for the beast to rule in the temple of God. See, there is a spiritual fulfillment to a lot of things we haven't necessarily seen, you know. But we're the temple of God. When the beast rules in the temple of God, who's the beast? 666, the flesh. Romans 6 and 6, that's the 6th book, 6th chapter, 6th verse. And it identifies the flesh, the old man, the beast, ruling in the temple of God. And there is a corporate beast in this world. I'm not denying that, but there's an individual beast too. And he wants to rule in this temple. And he is given this temple by God himself. If a person sells themselves to do that which is evil, they become a merchant of Babylon, so to speak. You know, but we haven't seen anything yet. What we've seen is going to get worse and worse. Is anybody beginning to see the buying and selling business? How that it is corporate in the body, and it's individual in the body? And that what happened in Jesus' day is that Jesus was sold out by somebody who was supposed to be a member of the body. When what happens in this country that's about to happen, gold isn't going to be worth anything. Just exactly what he said in Ezekiel 7, they're going to throw it in the street because it ain't going to be worth anything. The only thing that's really going to be worth something is holiness. That's really going to be valuable. And he said, buy of me gold, refined as in a fire, and white garments. Buy of me. How you buy it? He says, without price, without money. How do you buy it? Repentance is the only way you can buy it. Repentance is what? Laying down your self-life. You know, giving up your self-life. Turning to God. If a person don't buy it by repentance, and renewing of their mind, they can't have it. And a white garment is nothing else than obedience to God. The white garment that the bride put on, Revelation 19 and verse 7, it was called the righteous acts of the saints in the original language. The righteous acts of the saints. 19 and 8. The righteous acts of the saints. In some versions it says righteousness of the saints. But literally it says the righteous acts. So he said, buy it of him. And gold refined in the fire. You know what gold is? Is when we go through a fiery trial, standing on the promises of God. And we won't depart. We won't give up. We won't be bribed out of standing on the promises of God. We go through that trial, and the fire burns up our flesh. That's when we're a burnt offering unto the Lord. That's when the beast, you know, that when they burned up the beast in the Old Testament, you know, that's what they symbolize. It's the burning up, the offering up of yourself as a living sacrifice. A person who is a living sacrifice is somebody who stands on the promises of God, believes the promises of God while they're going through the fire. And that fire don't do anything but burn up their bondage. Like the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fire, and that fire didn't touch them. The only thing it burned up was their bonds. You know what our bondage is? It's the flesh. It's the old man. If you give your bodies to be burned, but have not love, right? That's 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the thing. But this is the person doing something sacrificial in order to gain in the flesh. Look, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And there are people that do that, man. They fast. There are actually people who have burned up their bodies in order to get their way with God, and it didn't get them anything, did it? If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, or actually, by the way, let me see here. I have a note here. I think it is a Greek note. It says, to be burned in my text, but in my note it says, that I may glory. And that's where the numeric pattern is. I got a note down here. The numeric pattern. Let me tell you what it says in the original. It says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body that I may glory, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That I may glory. You know, Buddhists do that. Ascetists of all kinds do that. They suffer many things on their body in order to gain. They're using it to try to buy something from the kingdom of heaven. But they're doing it so that they can glory. You know, there's a lot of pagans running around this country that are putting a shame to Christians as far as sacrificing for what they call God. You know, they're giving up a lot. In fact, some of the fastest growing religions in this country, they're not even, they think they're Christian, but they're not even Christian because they don't believe that Jesus is necessarily the Son of God. But they do a lot of sacrificing. They run around door to door and knock on your door and talk to you about God. Christians won't do that. Christians won't do that, but let me tell you something. The Christians in this day did that. I mean, it was important to them to spread the gospel, talk to people about the Lord, to sacrifice their life, to sacrifice their finances, to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. It was important. I tell you, folks, we got to get back to this. And I believe God is so good that He's going to get us back. I really believe that. A person who is walking to the best of their understanding and desiring and hungering after righteousness, I believe God's fixing to do some miracles. I really do. One thing, I believe He's going to restore the fear of the Lord very soon. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And He is going to make us see how insignificant the physical things of this life are. How transitory the physical things of this life are. And how important eternal life is and the soul, the eternal soul is. And I believe He's going to show us that very, very soon. You know the great promises in the Bible? Boy, I tell you, there are some tremendous promises about what God is going to do in that wilderness experience that's coming. He's going to pour out His Spirit in that wilderness. People are going to see the power of God. They're going to live in the power of God. They're going to see miracles. They're going to see walking on water and multiplying the food and raising the dead. And they're going to see all kinds of things. We're going to see all kinds of things. But the flesh isn't going to like it. Because the wilderness is a place of deprivation for the flesh. I'm talking about the old man. See. But I'll tell you what, to me it'll be worth it. Let me just read you one or two here. Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, for months one time I'd open my Bible up and it would fall open to these verses right here. Isaiah 43. Let me start in verse 14. You know what? Babylon got to be destroyed and every one of us done. The Chaldean has got to die and every one of us done. Says, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, that's Babylonians, in the ships of their rejoicing. He's going to sink their boat. He says, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. That's when destruction comes, folks. He's going to make a way in the sea. That sea and that destruction that he's talking about happened to Egypt, remember? When Egypt was destroyed, God's people saw the greatest miracles they'd ever seen. Went out into the wilderness and saw the greater miracles they'd ever seen. When Egypt was destroyed. When Babylon was destroyed, that's when they got to see the great power of God, the anointing of God fall upon them. God baptized them in the Red Sea. You know, it was the Gulf of Aqaba. I was listening to that tape the other day. It was the Gulf of Aqaba that they passed over that they called the Red Sea. And there was just a look from an aerial, from a satellite, you could look down on that place. And right where they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, the water was shallow. Not shallow like inches or feet, you know. It was real deep. It was hundreds of feet. But on either side, it was thousands of feet. And this one little place where God brought them to bring them across. And it was shallow. And that's where they found the chariot wheels and the chariots and those things. That's where they found them, right in that narrow place right there. And it was amazing. I saw the aerial photo of that thing, and you can see it. The water is shallow right in that area. Like I said, it's still hundreds of feet. There's still plenty enough to drown Pharaoh's army. But it says that he made a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together. They shall not arise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. Now, you know, that's not only the wicked in the world around you, but that's your old self. Because when you're baptized, the old man dies and the new man receives resurrection life, you see. Well, they were baptized in the Red Sea. The Egyptian died in the Red Sea. He was the old man. And the Israelite was the new man. So you can see two things here. You can see individual and you can see corporate. Okay? He says they're quenched as a wick. Hey, that's what I want. Individually, I'd like him to be quenched as a wick. The old Egyptian or the Babylonian to be quenched as a wick. Just put his light out. He's gone. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, God's saying, don't judge the future from your past. It's going to be very, very different. Watch. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Life in the desert where there's no life. Provision in the desert where there's no provision. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. God is fixing to make a division between Goshen and Egypt. You know that? He's going to provide, bless his people, and the wilderness is coming. And the wilderness is going to do away with a lot of this stuff we're struggling with right now. Yeah. Look what he says. Look what he says about the wilderness. Oh, man, we want to go to the wilderness. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's the kind of discernment we need, right? Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the desert. I saw on that film that rock that Moses used to stick to cleave, you know. Great big rock that they went to out there by the mountain of God. And how the water streamed out. It's amazing. This obviously had to be something like that. Because, here's a rock sitting up on old rocky, sandy ground. Pretty high, too. And waters came out of the middle of this rock. You could see that they came out of it because it just washed these layers of rock and mud and stuff. You can see that there was a river came out of the top of this rock, way up in the top of a pile of rocks. See, how was that water in a water table? How could there be a water table that high in an old rocky, sandy ground like this and water come out of the top? But that's what happened. This is the one they say, and I don't doubt it a bit from looking at the film, that this is the one that Moses struck and the rock cleaved in the middle and God brought. Look, God, this wasn't no little rock. This was millions of people out there. It had to be a lot of water. And it was a lot of water that came out of this rock. It's a great big rock. You can see it from miles away. Great big rock. And it was split right down the middle, you know. And it stuck up out of the earth there, and it was split right down the middle. And there was just, you could see where the water had washed the limestone and washed it. Well, God abundantly provided out of a rock in a place where it wasn't even possible for water to even come out of, you know. He abundantly provided. Boy, look at this. Look at the promises that he's talking about doing. This, you know, the thing that God's going to do is so great for the elect. For the elect. And he said, the glowing sand shall become a pool in the thirsty ground, springs of water in the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Of course, nobody goes to the wilderness except God sends them there, right? No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. The whole point of the wilderness is to get to Zion. The wilderness experience is to bring people to Zion. Guess what? The lion's not even going to be there. You know who the lion is? The lion was the one that attacked Babylon and destroyed it. It was the Medo-Persians. He said that in Jeremiah 15:51. He said the lion's not even going to be out in that wilderness. There's some people that are going to totally escape the lion. They're going to escape it in the wilderness. That ransom to the Lord shall return and come a singing to Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me share with you just one more. This is Isaiah 32 from 9 on down. And this is talking about God's people who've been lied to about their flying away business. It says, rise up, you women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vines. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. This is talking about his people in Babylon, right? For the palace shall be forsaken, and the populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower, in other words, religion, is just going to fall all apart. Watchtower shall be for dens forever, for the joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In other words, in the wilderness, God's people are going to learn to be confident in the Lord. They're going to lose their old self, and they're going to be confident in the Lord, confident in His provision. And my people shall abide in peaceable habitation, in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. Spirit's going to be poured out in the wilderness. You know, it's not going to be like it has been. Whenever God sends you through hard things, well, His Spirit's going to be there to make sure that you're empowered to go through it. The fruit, the real fruit that God's people are fixing to bear, they're going to bear it in the wilderness, and they're going to go to Zion. Thank God. This judgment is in order to make a wilderness. That's what this judgment's coming for. It's going to create a wilderness for God's people to learn of His power and His salvation. Remember the dream I told you about I had about standing on the edge of a river, looking across on the other side and seeing my boys come up over there? You know, I've meditated on that thing many, many times. I felt like the Lord was showing me that a lot of our children are actually going to be saved at the time of this judgment. You know that? I see proof of that in some of the dreams and visions that I've seen. In that particular one, that was the Red Sea experience. The wilderness was on the other side of this sea. Well, here comes this turtle up out of the water. Turtle's protected. He's got a shell on him. He has protection given him from God. Right? Think about that. And down parallel to this turtle is my two older boys. You know, they was digging in the dirt, trying to get up on the other bank. And all these faces appeared to me of people that I'd taught in the past, you know, and prayed for and sent tapes to and, you know, whatever. And I told them to come on around. I wanted to show them something. And on the other bank, we looked for the turtle, and the turtle wasn't there. But the rabbit was there. Oh, well, there's a change coming for God's people. Going through the Red Sea is a change. The Red Sea was the destruction of Egypt. See, there's a destruction coming to this land. There's a Red Sea experience. But God's protection is going to be with some to go through this in order so that they can go through the wilderness and go to Zion. God's got some chosen that He's going to do that with. He was showing me my two sons that. And I'll give you another example. I was looking at this the other day. Let me read to you this. Yeah, I know a lot of you are praying for your children. Well, listen to this. Demetri, quick, get on the mountain or you will burn. In other words, you wasn't on the mountain. Got that? I looked and saw a very tall mountain. The bottom half had trees, and the top half was bare. That lets you know that on this mountain, people hadn't really made it to the top yet, because trees represent people. Remember how we looked at trees as people? But the top half of this mountain was bare, the bottom half had trees on it at the time of this vision. I believe that's true, because nobody really people hadn't come to maturity yet, but that's what the wilderness experience is about, coming to maturity, you see, the top of the mountain. I started climbing the mountain. I called out for my family. Michael was having a hard time climbing the mountain. I went and I helped him up the mountain. The climb was very difficult. I noticed that from out of the fire came all kinds of people trying to climb the mountain. Out of the fire. The children ran up the mountain quickly and easily. Some of the people could climb using the trees. When there were no more trees, they fell back into the fire. In other words, with the help of other people, they could make it, but without the help of other people, they weren't going to make it. The climb was difficult, and at times we had to crawl and pull each other up. We finally reached the top of the mountain. An angel came to me and said, "Come with me, I will show you what it will be like when America burns." He took me down to the backyard of a pastor's house, and all around me were the trees and houses where they were exploding, fire erupting from the ground, and natural gas pipelines exploding. He said, "This is what it will be like when America burns." Then he continued, "Do you know what the mountain is?" "No." "The mountain is Jesus." Then he asked, "Do you know why the children went up the mountain so fast?" "No," he answered, "because they have no sin." Then he said, "Do you know who the people who only made it halfway up the mountain and fell back into the fire?" "No." "Well, they are the people who backslid away from Jesus." Then the vision ended and I was back from the pasture again. Well, look, you know, during the fire, there were people running to the mountain to get on the mountain. During the fire. I'm not counting on waiting for the fire, are you? But I know that God is going to use the fire that's coming to bring some people who have gotten knowledge but no motivation and no power, and God's going to use that to bring them in.